Welcome to Ordinary Fellowship, a podcast inspired by the Puritan practice of godly conference, or spiritual conversations among believers. These spiritual conversations offer practical spiritual help for Christian living. Welcome to Ordinary Fellowship. I'm Jeremy Lee, and with me, as always, is my co-host and sometimes sidekick, Matthew McLaughlin.
Hello, Jeremy.
Deacon Matthew McLaughlin.
Yeah, there you go again.
I can't forget the important title.
Sure you can, but that's okay.
I was going to ask you about something, but it slipped out of my mind when I called you a deacon. It's still throwing me for a loop.
It happens to all of us.
Should I worship you?
No. You know better than that.
I could sing a Hillsong song to you.
Let's not, shall we?
All right, so we're not going to sing to Matthew. I don't know which would be worse, me singing or the Hillsong song.
Yeah, it would be a close tie.
So today we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. And the reason we're talking about the Holy Spirit is because there's been another survey released. So let me just read. This is from Joe Carter's article in the Gospel Coalition about this study. And we'll, of course, put it on our Facebook page when this downloads. So, according to a new study, more than half of self-identified Christians in America say the Holy Spirit is not a real living being. In effect, they say he's a symbol for God's power. The report is from the Cultural Research Center at Arizona Christian University, Carter says that it shows that self-identified Christians in America tend to hold beliefs that are thoroughly unbiblical, even on basic issues of theology. So one of the unique things about this survey is because typically when people say evangelicals, you really don't know who they're talking about, because evangelical now is more of a political term than it is a religious term, although there's some religious aspect to it. But this study actually divides Christians into different groups or different levels of how much they value Christianity or how important it is to their lives. Self-identified Christians is the largest group, and this is just people who say they're Christians. There's no investigation into the depth of their knowledge, depth of their commitment to the Christian faith. They just self-identify as Christians. Where's the study? Okay, 58% contend that the Holy Spirit is not a real living being, but is merely a symbol of God's power, presence, or purity. So, that's one group. But even if you get down to the, I think they divide it into five groups, if I'm remembering right. Even if you get down to what they call integrated disciples, which are people who hold a biblical worldview, 40% of them hold an unbiblical view of the Holy Spirit. So, this is not good. No matter what way you look at it. Now, Mr. Carter spends most of the time in the article about talking what it means, but he doesn't really deal with the issue of why people who identify as Christians don't understand basic Christian doctrine, apparently. And even people who are integrated disciples holding to a biblical worldview don't. And all the ones in between, you know, they increase in their unbiblical view of the Holy Spirit as they go up and become less committed to the faith. So the only thing Carter really mentions is that the Holy Spirit is more mysterious than we often admit. I don't like that explanation because I don't think the Holy Spirit's any more mysterious than God, any other member of the Godhead. He's certainly no more mysterious than the Trinity or the incarnation of Christ, or trying to figure out how a being who is completely good can turn to evil, namely the devil. Those are very mysterious for sure. I wouldn't even rank the Holy Spirit up with any of those three. I've never sat around scratching my head trying to figure the Holy Spirit out like those three issues have been. Not to mention, if God is good, why is there evil and all those difficult. So I really don't think that the problem is that the Holy Spirit is mysterious per se. That's somewhat true because God is incomprehensible. We can never fully grasp who God is. But I think there's probably deeper reasons. Before we go into the whys, do you have any corrections or comments on my introduction to the theme?
No corrections. I think generally we'll probably talk about this more as we get into the whys, but I think just the study in general, and specifically speaking about the Holy Spirit, is just another indication that, one, theology matters, and this idea that only theologians do theology is completely debunked once again. Secondly, discipleship matters in that embracing the ordinary means of grace on a regular, habitual manner is important. And so if church is just a thing you do and you don't think it affects you, this is where it leads. It leads to you believing whatever you want to believe, whether it's orthodox or not.
Right, and if you look deeper into the survey, lots of these people believe in other unbiblical things like karma. I can't remember all. Karma was the one that stuck out to me. I'm not really surprised because I run into enough people in life who claim to be Christians, and yet then they start talking about karma.
Yeah.
So the rest of the survey is interesting too, and there's things that we could say about that, but I wanted to talk about the Holy Spirit since that's what Joe Carter brought up. So why do you think, Matthew, why do you think the survey worked out? Why is there so much ignorance about the Holy Spirit?
I think one is, honestly, people don't spend their time reading their Bible like they should. And so they're left to piece together their theology by themselves and never actually work out an actual full systematic in their minds. And so they're left to draw their own conclusions, which leads to a corollary, which I'll just leave it at this for us to talk about, and we can come back to more reasons. The second corollary is, I don't know that as a churches do a good enough job actually teaching on the Holy Spirit, because you have this whole segment that wants to leave it mysterious, like you said, even though it's not. We leave it as this ethereal, mysterious, he's out there thing, and we never actually talk about it or teach it so that people can understand it and grasp it and get it. And so you get all manner of just from bad to ridiculous ideas about the Holy Spirit.
Well, in regards to not reading the Bible, even if a person is reading their Bible, and one of the things that's instructive to me is that they divided these into sections. So these self-identified Christians are probably not people, large majority of them probably don't go to church on a regular basis.
Right.
So if they are reading the Bible, they're reading it by themselves, mm-hmm. Which you should read your Bible by yourself, but you need to be understanding it with the help of God's people. That's why they're here. There's a misunderstanding of sola scriptura, the Protestant principle that scripture alone is what we need for our authority. But the Protestants, the Reformers, never meant that it was you and the Bible, and you just figure it all out on your own. Because it's false anyway, because if you're reading the Bible, it's because somebody took the time to educate themselves so they could understand the original languages and translate it for you. So you're never really reading the Bible alone, even if you think you are. But so I think that may be one of the problems, that
yeah,
they are reading the Bible alone without input from God's people. So that definitely could be a danger. What other reasons did you think of?
I think we can talk about the corollary a little bit. First of all, I think you're right. I think you get this two-sided coin where you have people who don't read it, and so they draw conclusions, or they do read it, but they read it by themselves, and they haven't created a system of belief that everything makes sense and fits together, lined up with Scripture. And then the corollary to that is then when they do gather, sometimes the Holy Spirit either doesn't get talked about, or when it does, or when he is talked about, he tends to again be this mysterious spirit force, whatever you want to call it, to the point where you have people who think the Holy Spirit's karma. And we get back to where we left off in the absurd. So you get this conglomeration of not understanding or not being explained, and I think all of that kind of is one of the aspects of why this survey says what this survey says.
Right. So you're now talking more about Christians who would be more committed because they're attending a church and actually making some kind of effort at some time. And my contention is that the outer layer probably doesn't do that very much.
I would agree.
If we were to dig in deep, that's probably what we would find. I'm unsure. I mean, I know there's a lot of different churches, and especially Pentecostal churches and charismatic churches really put a lot of emphasis on the Holy Spirit, and some of the things they teach about the Holy Spirit, from our perspective, is wrong. But I don't even know if they really teach that the Holy Spirit is a force. Not just a force, but a symbol of God's presence and all those kind of things. My thinking is I'm trying to figure out where do people get this idea? And even though you and I have some strong disagreements with Pentecostal theology, I don't think our Pentecostal brothers and sisters are teaching this. Maybe.
I think there might be a little bit, but I think on the whole, I think you're right that they're not. I don't think this is a tenet of Pentecostal belief.
Yeah. So I hesitate to say that it's being taught incorrectly, though certainly that's some of it. You can't discount that, but I don't think it gives the complete reason. I wonder, really, is it that there's not teaching on this? Because you know as well as I do that if you want to grow a church, you teach on subjects that are practical for people's lives. So 10 steps to have a healthy marriage, five steps to raising your kids right, or this is the way to get health and wealth, or whatever. Those tend to be topics that are preached on to draw a crowd. You're probably not going to draw a crowd if you say, I'm going to teach a 10-week series on the work and person of the Holy Spirit. So I think part of the problem is it's not being taught at all. In fact, the Bible's not being taught at all. It's practical sermons. And I jokingly said about how to gain wealth. There's a place for sermons about how to raise your kids and how to have a healthy marriage. I'm not questioning that. But when that's the entire diet, that every sermon is some practical topic that's going to help you in daily life, there's no time for theology. And some people may think, well, that's not practical. it's for pastors and theologians. But we've already talked about how in previous episodes a long time ago that's wrong-headed. Everybody does theology. It's the minute you say, answer the question, who is Jesus, you're doing theology. So you may not be doing it on an academic level, but you're doing it at some level. And it's beyond my ability to understand how someone could say, I want practical lessons. I don't want to learn more about who God is. And if you're not having sermons about who the Holy Spirit is, there's no messages about who God is. It's just all about your life. So it all becomes man-centered rather than centered on God. And again, I'm not saying that there's no place for discussion in church or a sermon series on raising your family or having a healthy marriage or anything of the sort. It's more about balance than what we do. But I think the balance is practical over theological. And I think that's probably a huge source of the problem.
Yeah, I think it is too. I also think that, well, more so in our circles, we get somewhat timid or fearful about preaching anything with the Holy Spirit because it gets close to the charismatic line and that lane of thinking, and so we just kind of avoid it because we don't want anyone to fall into that lane. And so therefore, but then again, what happens is we then don't talk about it, and so we leave interpretation open to everybody's ideas, and we don't understand fundamentally that our theology is always being shaped and formed, not just by Scripture, but by everything that happens around us. And so what happens around us, even entertainment and movies and worldview and all that, shapes our theology. Either that shapes our theology or our theology shapes how we view it, one or the other. And so it gets morphed, and so you end up with people who think that the Holy Spirit isn't a person, but rather a force, or not really God, or kind of sort of God, or all the other misnomers that happen about the Holy Spirit.
So I want to shift a little bit and talk about the categories. So there's self-identify as Christians. These are people who, if you just ask them, they'll say that they're Christians. And then there's born-again Christians, which are people who consider themselves born again. And then the next category is theologically born-again Christians, and they would say they're identified by a statement like, when they die, they'll go to heaven, but only because they've confessed their sins and accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. So there's a little bit more knowledge there. It's not just self-identifying. And then the last group is the integrated disciples who hold such beliefs as the Bible is the accurate and reliable Word of God, that God is all-knowing, all-powerful, and just creator of the universe, who rules the universe today, and that every moral choice either honors or dishonors God. So one of the issues that I see is these categories of Christians. My guess is that the first two categories probably aren't Christians. Maybe. I don't know these people personally. But I think it's something's happening that people identify as Christians without knowing any content of Christian theology or Christian belief. I don't understand why they do this. Maybe they just believe in God, or they think, or they're Republicans, and Republicans believe are Christians. I don't know what the source is. So one of the problems, I guess, that we have to deal with is how to get people to understand that they're not Christians unless they've repented and turned to Christ. And then you, I would also guess, I don't know, that, but these are, I've already said that these are probably not people who go to church. And it's not that going to church makes you a Christian, but Christians go to church. Because we know we need the means of grace that God has provided for us people, and so we go to church to hear God's words preached, to pray, to worship God in the way He's told us. Something's broken down where Americans have gotten the idea that they can be Christian and define Christianity however they want. They can be Christians without being part of the fellowship of God's people. I don't know what's broken down here, but there's some kind of breakdown here where these people should not be recognizing themselves or identifying as Christians when they have zero marks other than that they claim to be a Christian. So that's obviously that's why, you know, the outside categories, the top categories of people would not believe or would not have biblical beliefs. They're probably not reading the Bible. They're probably not in church. But for some reason, they consider themselves Christians or born-again Christians without even understanding the theology or the meaning to it. I think this is a big problem because it's not that I don't want, it's not that I think there's an exclusive group who should claim the name, but I'm concerned, do these people think they're going to heaven when they've never made a commitment to Christ? That concerns me.
Yeah, I would wholeheartedly agree. And just to reinforce that, you're what you said, and I wholeheartedly believe that on the majority, the first two groups probably aren't actually converted as a whole. Later on in the survey, they talk about morally unacceptable behaviors, and literally you get the idea that in other words, is lying theologically, is lying wrong? And, you know, just self-identified Christians, only 53% say lying's wrong. When you go to theological born again, and it's only 67% think lying are wrong. Well, if we can't even get one of the Ten Commandments right, then that just reiterates what you were just saying, and I think you're wholeheartedly correct that we have there's two issues that rises from it. One is you get the whole idea of what Al Mohler talks about, the mushy middle, the cultural Christian. I think that's a lot of what this is. But it also raises another issue that I've seen every sort pop up, and I really think it's a big deal. People talk about how illiterate Christianity actually is anymore. We're biblically illiterate. We don't know anything. Because we've spent a generation wanting to feel going to church to feel good, or going to church to get for the practical, and in reality,
and getting upset or quitting when they don't preach practical sermons that are immediately relevant.
Right, immediately relevant, or immediately make me feel good, so I get warm and fuzzy feelings. Right. And so then, what happens is now as seemingly culture shifts away from the cultural Christianity, now we're not prepared to handle what's coming because we don't know anything, and so we're kind of left adrift. And so we have this whole generation of theologically adrift individuals who don't know how to connect anything and put stuff together because they don't actually know their Bible. They just have thoughts and ideas and they weld together. And, you know, you're just as likely to hear a Ben Franklin quoted a scripture as you are to actually hear scripture. So I think this survey about the Holy Spirit in particular that we're talking about just speaks to the larger problem and issue of why we need to, A, take theology seriously, because like you already have said, we all do theology, and B, we have to challenge ourselves and our children to know the Bible and understand and have a full systematic and understand how everything works together so that we then know what is right and what is true so we can accomplish what God has called us to accomplish.
Right. And I do want to say that discipleship isn't just knowledge.
Correct.
But it isn't less than that.
Right.
There may be more to do, but there's not less.
Right.
The knowledge is important, but it's not the be-all and end-all. You do need practical stuff. So discipleship that just focuses on the intellect is missing something. Discipleship that focuses only on the practical how-to things is missing something. We need to have that theology. And even when you say, you know, we want to have an understanding and see how it all fits together, that's absolutely true. And I do want to say, though, it's going to look different for different people.
Right.
Everybody's not going to have a PhD in theology or biblical studies.
Right.
But that, whatever your capacity, whatever your ability is, you should strive for that ability and learn as much as you can. So let's spend the last few minutes, Matthew, just talking about the Holy Spirit, since the issue is the Holy Spirit and his deity and personality. The survey found that the majority of people believe that the Holy Spirit is just a symbol of God's presence, blessing, or however they said it. I don't have it right in front of me anymore, but the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit is God. And Joe Carter goes through this in his article as well, but the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit is God. I'll read for you in Acts chapter 5, 3 through 4, and then in verse 9, where he's explicitly called God. This is the story of Ananias and Sapphira, and how they lied to the church about the money that they gave. And this is what Peter said to Ananias after he lied. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to man, but to God." So in the first part of the passage, Peter says, "You lied to the Holy Spirit." In the second part of the passage, he says you lied to God. So the parallels there show that the Holy Spirit is considered to be God. He also has divine attributes. The Holy Spirit is said to be omnipresent and omniscient, meaning he's present everywhere all at once, all at the same time, and he knows everything. He also performs the works of God throughout Scripture. I mean, you see this at the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. The agent that God, the closest person of the Trinity to the creation itself, is the Holy Spirit hovering over the waters. So he's involved in creation. And then as far as his personality goes, to define that is difficult, but I think you will understand. I've used this before, but the Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit grieving in Ephesians 4:30. The Bible says this, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So it says not to grieve the Holy Spirit. To see the difference between a force and a person, all you have to do is think about gravity. Is gravity disappointed when you try to defy it? Or does gravity laugh hysterically when you try to defy it and fail? It does not. Does electricity grieve when you foolishly shock yourself because you forgot to turn the breaker off? The electricity doesn't care. It's just a force. The Holy Spirit can be grieved because the Holy Spirit is a person. He has a will. He has affections. That's why personal pronouns are used of him. We don't call the Holy Spirit it. We call his pronouns are he and him from the Bible, because he's a person, not a thing. And this is consistent throughout Scripture. And actually, the belief that the Holy Spirit is a symbol of God's presence and power is what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe, not evangelical Christians. So as evangelical Christians and Catholics and Orthodox, we all hold to the belief that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, so he is God, and that he is a person, he is a being, not just a symbol of God's presence and power. So, again, this doesn't seem that mysterious to me. So that's one of the reasons when Joe Carter said that it was a mystery, I'm scratching my head and going, well, it's not that difficult to understand. But my bottom line is I don't think it's being taught for a variety of reasons. And I think that's ultimately where the confusion comes from.
I think you are completely right that we don't teach about him like we should. And so then, as we've already said, I think that leaves us to this open interpretation that ends up in all manner of bad theology.
We need the church.
Right.
We need creeds and confessions.
Correct.
We need those things.
We do.
That'll keep us straight.
It very much will, which leads to the trip quote that you're going to probably hear me say 9,000 times, that your walk with God is a community project, and one of the ways that works itself out is the community helps me keep my theology right and not let me wander into the gutter of bad theology and thinking thoughts that are wrong and not correct.
Right. And the church now is the community that's present now.
Right.
But the confessions and creeds are your brothers and sisters from the past.
Correct.
So we need all
of them. We do. We need all of them. We need both the present community of the church and the past of the creeds and confessions. So our admonition to all of our listeners is spend time in the Bible. Read it. Go to church. Listen. Understand. Don't allow yourself to be biblically illiterate. Spend time with each other, growing both intellectually in your knowledge and then also everything else in every other way that you need to grow so that you become the well-rounded disciple that Jesus has called you to be. We thank you for listening to this episode of Ordinary Fellowship, a podcast ministry of Two Rivers Community Church. For more information about Two Rivers, you can find it on our website at www.tworiverscc.org. We look forward to your questions, your comments, and even that dreaded hate mail at ordinaryfellowship@gmail.com. Please follow us on Facebook at Ordinary Fellowship and like, subscribe, and rate this podcast on whatever service you listen to us on. But for now, we thank you for listening to this episode of Ordinary Fellowship, where we're striving to have spiritual conversations for practical Christian living.